Father, we do thank you again this morning for our wonderful Savior and our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has arisen from the dead. We thank you that we do not serve a dead Savior, but a risen Savior. We know if he was dead, there would be no hope in this world for us. We would be of all men most miserable. But we thank you that he is alive, that he is seated on the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us right now. We thank you for his great love and for his provision. We pray if there's anybody here today who is skeptical about his resurrection, that before they leave today, they will understand the record that Jesus Christ has given, the Word of God has given, and that history has given of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they might come to him and trust him before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quite often when preachers get together, they discuss things that would help to get people excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times I'm asked, what will get a person all excited and all fired up, or whatever you want, however you want to say it, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many people who are just sitting around, just sort of twiddling their thumbs and just existing as far as Christianity is concerned. They're saved. They have eternal life, but it really doesn't mean a whole lot to them. If it does mean a whole lot, it doesn't appear to. They just live a normal life like anybody else. As Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, that they are natural, they look like natural men. They walk as carnal, not as spiritual. Their divisions, their gripings, their complainings, and all kinds of things in their life. Not only that, but as he goes through the book of 1 Corinthians, he shows a lot of other different things that those people there at Corinth were doing, and we see people doing the same kind of things today. What changes them? What turns them around? What will get a person excited about the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a big question. So often today we hear sermon after sermon after sermon preached on the life of Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about the message today and preparing for it, I ran across some statistics that was quite revealing to me. In the four Gospels, there are 89 chapters. Four of those chapters are about the first 30 years of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. 85 of them are about the last 3 years of his life. 27 or about the last 8 days of his life. And there's more written about the 40 days after his resurrection than about the 30 years of his life. Now, if the amount that God saw fit to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ has anything to do with the importance, then certainly the last 8 days of his life is more important than all the rest of his life put together. And this is certainly true. Yet today, what do we hear most about? We talk about the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. People want you to follow his life. But as we will try to point out vividly this morning, we believe it's more important to be identified with his resurrection life than it is his life before his death. Do you want to be a mediocre person? Do you just want to sort of exist? Do you want life just sort of to be humdrum and just sort of over and over again the same thing day after day after day? Or do you want it to be exciting? Now, there are ways in this world that you can have an exciting life. People have all kinds of different ways that they try. And I would be the first to admit that there are some things that can bring you a little excitement for a few minutes. You want to get excited? Well, maybe I shouldn't suggest this because we may have some teenagers who are bold enough to try, but you can get excited. Just go out here and climb up on top of this water tower over here across the street. And I assure you, you will get some excitement from it. I know I tried that one time. Several times. We had one in our schoolyard back in Macon, Mississippi. We climbed up, we looked down, and get scared to death, and that was exciting. It was. It just make a knot come up in your throat. But then you come down, it's all over with, same old humdrum. We tried a lot of other things, and we did some exciting things. And I'll not dare go into any of the details for fear I may give somebody some ideas. But people try all kind of things for excitement. Things that will change their life and make it different. And I believe with all my heart that the thing that will make the most difference in anybody's life is a real realization and an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ after His resurrection. And we want to look at some of those things this morning. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1 for just a moment. Jesus Christ lived for 40 days after His resurrection here on this earth. I think there are several reasons for this. 40, for one thing, means full probation. It means ample demonstration. It means complete testing. As you read through the Word of God, you'll see that the word 40 has to do with these three things. Jesus Christ was tested 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Elijah, the same thing. Moses was tested for 40 years on the backside of the desert. Tested. Now here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He arose and lived on the earth and appeared for 40 days. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, after His suffering, after going to the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, He was seen of them 40 days. He made a number of appearances. And this is the Christ that we should be related to if we want the Christian life to be at its fullest. It is the life of resurrection. Now, we can all look forward to dying more than likely. If the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, we certainly will die. That's the reason why I say more than likely. If Jesus Christ doesn't come soon, then you and I can look forward to going to the grave. And we are like most people. We want to cram everything into life now that we possibly can because we are so afraid that we're not going to have but one chance at it. This is the way the world thinks, and I'm afraid we as Christians have become to think the same way, that we only have one shot at life and we've got to make the best shot at it. Will it be making a living? We want to make the best living that we possibly can. And yet, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God really say about making a living? Do you know? Do you have any idea? I'm talking about material possessions. What does it say? If we've got food, and we've got clothes, and we've got a house to live in, we ought to be content. Is that what it says? No. Do you know what it really says? I didn't realize this till about 6-8 months ago. And it's changed my thinking just a little bit. In fact, it's changed a good bit. Do you know what it says? I want you to get this morning.
The Bible says, if you've got food and clothes, be content. That's it. That's all that God guarantees you is food and clothing. He doesn't guarantee you a place to stay. He doesn't guarantee you transportation. He doesn't guarantee you anything else. Everything that you have over the food that you need to keep yourself alive, and all the clothes that you have more than what you need to keep your body warm and covered, is all what? Grace. That's gravy. That's extra. That's over and above what God has promised you. Now, how much do you have over that? Sufficient food to eat and clothes to wear to keep your body covered and warm. What do you have over that? We're living like kings, aren't we? All of us. All of us. And God says, if you've got food and clothes, be content. Be content. Well, when we are identified with Jesus Christ in His resurrection, then we will become more content with what we have. We certainly will. So, He says that He was alive there for the 40 days, with many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the things when He would come back and set up His kingdom here on the earth. The kingdom of God speaks of His kingdom. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they should wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard from Me, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. As I said, we need to be vitally related to the Lord Jesus Christ after His resurrection. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. What's He saying? He says we knew Christ before His death and His resurrection. We knew Him while He was here on the earth. But that's not the important thing. We don't know Him anymore after the flesh. Yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You see, what is He talking about? Resurrection. Old things have passed away. The old conditions, behold, all things have become new. See, there's something new now. What? A resurrected life. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. A very familiar verse to you. I'm crucified with Christ. What? This is His death. This is from the time He died. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What? After His resurrection. Now we're identifying with Him after His resurrection. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but is Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is He talking about? Resurrection. Turn back with me to our scripture reading for this morning in Luke chapter 24. You know, the early Christians were no different from you and myself. I'm sure if we had been on the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, we would have been just like they were. Here they were walking around listening to the Lord Jesus Christ talk and teach, and boy, He taught some wonderful things. And they knew that He was a prophet. There was no doubt about it.
They had hoped that He was the Redeemer. He was the one that was going to redeem Israel. They had high hopes for this one. They had had Messiah to come, and they had accepted Him, and they had been deceived. They had had 39 to come. And then all of a sudden, we've got a 40th one that comes on the scene. Is this the true one? Boy, He sure is different from the others. The miracles that He does, the things that He taught, the way He teaches, is so much different. And yet, now He has been crucified. Look at the first verse of this 24th chapter. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Two men, probably Moses and Elijah. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? And He said, He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke unto you when He was yet in Galilee. Now, how did the Lord speak unto them while He was in Galilee? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Excuse me, not 16, but Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus here talking in Galilee, speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those people, He says, they want a sign. I'm not going to give you any sign but the sign of Jonas. And what is He talking about? Death and resurrection. Look at chapter 16 and verse 21 of Matthew. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. He taught them that He was going to die, but He would be raised again on the third day. Look at the 17th chapter and the 9th verse. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is raised again from the dead. Don't tell anybody what you saw when you were up there on the mountain with Moses and Elijah until after the resurrection. What is He trying to emphasize? That He's going to be raised. Look at verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. And on the third day He shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, or grieved. Look at the 20th chapter, the 19th verse. Or the 17th verse.
And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside along the way and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him into the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Look at chapter 26, verse 32. Matthew 26:32, or verse 30. And when they sang a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up again, I will go before you into Galilee. After I am raised up again, I will go unto Galilee. Look at chapter 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. You see, the Sadducees and the chief priests and the Pharisees, they knew he had predicted this. They knew that he had emphasized this. They knew that he had said this. And they wanted to make sure that the resurrection wasn't more important than his death. So they tried to make the tomb secure so they couldn't come steal the body away. Of course, they couldn't secure it. Not with the all-powerful one, the God of gods, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ spoke unto them while he was in Galilee about his resurrection. Now back to Luke chapter 24, verse 6. They remembered how he spoke of them when he was in Galilee. They began to put two and two together, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. They remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all those things unto the 11, all the rest, and so on and so forth. Then there's these two unknowns from Emmaus. Now, you know where Emmaus is? Emmaus is just a little small village. The Bible says it's 60, which would be 60 furlongs from Jerusalem, which would be about 6.5 miles. It's a little bitty place. There were some men who had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had come down to Jerusalem. And they were there, and they had been there for that Sunday morning. They'd gone there on the Sabbath to worship, and now it is Sunday. And they're heading back toward the house, I suppose, to go back to work the next day or whatever. And on the way, they are talking back and forth. And they're talking about what has happened. Just like we do so often. Notice verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They were talking about Christ's resurrection. You know, we do a lot of talking about it. People talk about he's arisen. We sing about it. Every Sunday morning ought to be resurrection morning for us. We talk about this all the time. We say that Christianity without the resurrection is no different from anybody else or any other religion in the world. These disciples, they talked about it too. They discussed it. Notice verse 17. And he said unto them, What manner of communication or discussion are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? Now, as they are walking along and they are discussing this thing, all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ comes along. Now, this little path to Emmaus is a small path. This is not a big Roman road. This is a little bitty city. This is a little bitty community. It has just a small little path down there. You know, we talk about the road to Jericho and how the man fell among the thieves. That was a big highway. But this is a little dusty road, just a little path down through the woods, just sort of winding back and forth as it makes its way to Emmaus. And here are two unknowns. We don't even know who they are. Now, we know the name of one, but we don't know who he was. Don't know anything about him. Just two people. Two people. And they're talking. And one, verse 18, and one of them said, who was named Cleophas? And answer said, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? Now, they were coming from Jerusalem, and he had to have been in Jerusalem if he was coming along the path. Because this is one little small path that doesn't have any tributaries off, and it leads strictly from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 6.5 miles to the west of Jerusalem. And you know, it's sort of like, then, but one way you can get there. And that's down this little path. And it's coming from Jerusalem. So they knew he had been in Jerusalem. But he didn't know about what they were talking about, it seemed. And he says, art thou only a stranger? In other words, you're so far behind the time that you don't even know what's going on. You've been in Jerusalem and you haven't heard about what happened yesterday, this morning, early, when the whole city of Jerusalem is electrified by it? And he said unto him, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now we know about Christ's death. We know how he was crucified. And we have the same kind of hope, you know. But we hoped that he had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Now we know he was a prophet. And we had hoped that he was the one that God had come to be our Savior, our Redeemer, the one to deal with our sin. And now he's dead. We put him in a tomb and he was supposed to stay in there. And now he's gone. We don't know where he is. We don't know what the meaning of all this is. We don't understand what all this is about. Yea, certain women also of our company amazed us. They electrified Jerusalem, who were early at the sepulcher. And when they found him not, or found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said unto him, he's alive. He's alive. And they go on and they walk and they finally get to Emmaus and he acts like he's going to go on through the town. And they persuade him to stay. And as they're sitting down to eat, now it says that their eyes were holden back in verse 16. That means that their eyes were restricted. It's the daytime. It's just broad open daylight. And they are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, but some kind of way God put a film over their eyes where they could not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means by holden there in verse 16. It was restricted. And then all of a sudden in verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And as soon as they recognized who he was, he vanished from their sight. He just, he was gone. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? As he began to open the Scriptures and tell us about himself, and that's what he did. He began with Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament. And he told all about himself through the Old Testament. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard what Jesus Christ told those two unknowns about himself from the Old Testament Scriptures? And their hearts were burning within them. I remember the first time my heart burned within me. It was on Easter Sunday morning in the First Methodist Church in Macon, Mississippi. That man got up there and he got to preaching about Christ's death and His resurrection. My heart burned within me. I didn't know exactly who he was talking about. I knew it was Jesus. I knew he was God, but I didn't really know what he was trying to explain to me. And maybe this morning you've been sitting here. Maybe as we have read these scriptures, you have thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe Lord Jesus Christ is a real person in time and space and history. Why, we can go to Palestine today, and anybody there in Palestine will tell you about Jesus of Nazareth. You can go to Nazareth where he was raised. They've got a big church there where he was supposed to have worked, built there. You can go to other places in the land of Palestine, and they've got all kind of things where they'll tell you this is where Jesus was and did a certain thing. You can go to Cana of Galilee, and they've got a church built there where he was supposed to turn the water to wine. You can go to the Jordan River where he was supposed to have been baptized. You can go to Jericho where he spent some time. And we can know about this historical Jesus. But has he really and truly gotten a grip of your life? I want to close with one verse of Scripture. And that's found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I believe with all my heart that this is the principle that can turn your life and my life around. When Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, he says that I might know him. And he's not talking about the lowly Jesus, the lowly Nazarene. He's not talking about the carpenter. He's not talking about the young man who went to the temple and amazed the scribes and the Pharisees at age 12. He's not talking about the man who turned the water to wine. He's not talking about the man who walked on the water. What is he talking about? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the Christ that he's talking about. He's not talking about a Christ who set a great example. He's talking about a resurrected Christ. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable into his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And this word resurrection here means the out resurrection from the dead. He said, Paul says, that's the Christ I want to know. That's the one that has changed my life. That's the one that has made the big difference in me. That's the one that made the big difference in these two little disciples, unknown, on the road to Emmaus. When they realized that they had seen him, if we had had time, we could go back. In fact, we probably should go back to Luke chapter 24 and just look at one verse there. I said that was the last one. But I want you to see one verse here. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 33. As soon as they had realized who he was and he vanished, notice what they did. And they arose the same hour. They arose immediately and returned to Jerusalem and found the 12 gathered together and those who were with them. And notice what they said. The Lord is risen indeed. They just had to go somewhere and tell somebody about the resurrected Christ that they had seen. As soon as they opened their eyes and they realized this man who made their heart burn within them as he was telling them about who he was, they had already trusted him as their Messiah.
They had hope that he was. They lost that glimmer of hope when he was crucified because they thought it was all over, that he was just a great prophet talking about one who was coming in the future. And they thought they had misunderstood.
But now all of a sudden they realize that he is the Messiah.
That he is not just a prophet, but he's the resurrected Christ, and that we can be identified with him. And this little group who waited in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came, and then what did they do? They turned the world upside down for God. Oh, listen. If we could just get a vision of turning Starkville around, if we could just get a vision of telling everybody in Starkville, Mississippi, that Jesus Christ died and is risen,
and has paid for all of our sins, and that we can have eternal life by faith in him, and we can identify with him in his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, we were willing to do the will of God even if it's unto death. Because we know even if we do die, we're going to come back. They cannot keep a good man down. And we're not just good, we are perfect. We who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. We are perfect.
Therefore, we can come back from the dead even as Jesus Christ came back. Oh, listen. If we could know Jesus Christ as Paul knew him in the power of his resurrection, then we wouldn't be so concerned about a little inconvenience of life now. We wouldn't be so concerned about things that make no difference at all whatsoever 1,000 years from now, or 100 years from now, or a year from now. Well, it really won't make any difference next week. Or probably won't make any difference 5 minutes after we've been denied of it. Probably won't make any difference at all. We just had to have it right that second. But then 5 minutes later, we really couldn't care less. And the thing that becomes the motivating factor in our life is that we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to serve him with everything that we have. When the resurrection gets a hold of our life, then that's the way we will live. Oh, if we could just know him. Oh, if we could just know the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable in his death. If and it's true by any means, I might attain, Paul says, and I am going to attain to the out resurrection from the dead. I may die, but I'm going to come back. And I'm going to stand on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, even as old Job said back in the first book that it was written. Job, one of the oldest people in the Word of God, said, even though skin worms may eat this body, yet in the latter day, I'm going to stand on the earth with the Lord Jesus. Are you going to stand on the earth with him too? After Armageddon is over, are you going to come back to the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years and then for eternity? You will if you've trusted him as your Savior. You will live on this earth another 1,000 years. Then it'll be destroyed, and he's going to build a fresh heaven and a fresh earth. We're going to be able to live with him in that fresh heaven, that fresh earth, for the rest of eternity. Oh, what a time. Oh, what a time.
we can just get our eyes off of the unimportant things of right now and onto the important things, what a difference it would make. Shall we pray?
Father, we do thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did conquer death. We know the last enemy that He's going to ever destroy will be death. We thank You. You told us this in the book of the Revelation, that after all the unsaved people are cast into hell, then He's going to destroy death and there'll be no more death. We thank You that we're part of the life. We're also not only just part of life, but we're part of the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can be identified with His resurrection. We pray for any who are here this morning who are saved, who are unconcerned and who are indifferent. We pray that Your Holy Spirit might open their eyes and their heart might burn within them as they realize the importance of living for the Lord Jesus Christ now and identifying with His resurrected life, so that we might be changed and we might know the important things in life and not be so hung up on things that just don't amount to anything. And with the using of it, it's gone. It'll not have one lasting benefit at all whatsoever, but just to gratify something of the flesh now. Lord, help us to see this. Help us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify Him with our every being that we have. In His name we pray. Amen.